أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه والولاء وبعد. All praises due to Allah. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon His Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. InshaAllah, we resume our program of the Fatwa Night, first Friday of the month at Masjid Al-Salam with our teacher, our Shaykh Dr. Salah Al-Sawm. May Allah Azza wa Jalla preserve him and benefit us with his knowledge. InshaAllah, brothers can come this side, inshaAllah, so the sisters can come here. So brothers can come this side, inshaAllah. The sisters, you can come this side, inshaAllah. InshaAllah, basic theme tonight, basic, you know, question for this month lecture and the next month lecture, first Friday of the month, will be your questions in regards to Al-Hajj. InshaAllah, since this is the Ibadah coming, we just came out from Ramadan, Alhamdulillah. But this session is open also for any other questions, but we'll give priority to any questions about Hajj, inshaAllah. Without any further ado, we'll ask our Shaykh, inshaAllah, to give us a few words of wisdom and advice, and then inshaAllah we'll receive your questions. InshaAllah, questions are in the written format, so please inshaAllah make sure that you write your questions, and I hope inshaAllah there will be cards, will be distributed, and pens. So inshaAllah write your questions, and please make sure that they come forward here, and I will forward them to the Shaykh, inshaAllah, to answer, bi'idhnillah ta'ala. Dr. Salah Al-Sawi is the president of Mishkah University, and he's the Secretary General of Amjad, Assembly of Muslim Jews of Iran. I advise everybody, inshallah, for any details in regards to any fatwa or issue that we talk about tonight, or anything that you remember later, or that you want more details, scholarly articles, and you know, publishing. So go to amjaonline.org. Amja, A-M-J, online, one word, .org, and you will see, inshallah, all the resolutions of past conferences, annual conference, alhamdulillah, more than 400 imams attend every single year for training, and all the issues that they present goes to a committee of international scholars who give the fatwas. Thereafter, that the resolution comes from Amja in regards to that specific question. Without further ado, inshallah, invite Dr. Salah, inshallah, to start addressing us. Jazakumullah.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You can hear me now. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. تقبل الله منا ومنكم الصيام والقيام. أسأل الله جل وعلا أن نكون ممن صام رمضان وقامه إيمانا واحتسابا وغفر لهم ما تقدم من ذنوبهم، وأن نكون ممن شهدوا ليلة القدر فقامها إيمانا واحتسابا فغفر لهم ما تقدم من ذنوبهم، اللهم آمين. في أعقاب العبادات يأتي التكليف بالاستغفار، في أعقاب الصلاة. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. استغفر الله، استغفر الله، استغفر الله. في أعقاب الحج، واستغفر الله إن الله غفور رحيم. فنحن أمرنا في أعقاب عباداتنا أن نستغفر الله عز وجل. وقد يسأل سائل، ولماذا الاستغفار وقد كنا في طاعة؟ استغفار يكون من ذنوب، من معاصي. استغفار عما شابه هذه العبادات من نقص أو قصور أو تفريط، فأنت لم تؤديها على الوجه الذي يليق بمن وقفت بين يديه فنصب وجهه تجاه وجهك. ما لم تلتفت في صلاتك، فإذا التفت في صلاتك فإن الحجب ترخى بينك وبين الله عز وجل. ومن لطائف ما يذكر في هذا المقام، سئل أهل العلم أيهما أفضل، أن تسبح أم أن تستغفر؟ نعم، فقالوا إذا كان الثوب دنسا إن كان قدرا فحاجته إلى الصابون والماء الحار أكثر من حاجته إلى البخور وماء الورد. حاجة الثوب المنتسخ إلى الصابون والماء الحار أكثر من حاجته إلى البخور وماء الورد. لقد تكرر هذا من ابن الجوزي رحمه الله ومن شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية كذلك. فلكل حالة ما يناسبه، من تراكمت عليه ذنوبه وأخطاءه يحتاج إلى استغفار. من نشط من عقاله وتخفف من أوزاره يحتاج إلى أن يسبح ربه جل وعلا ليترقى في مجال السجود.
Sheikh greeted everybody, and then he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who are accepted in the month of Ramadan, that our ibadah, our worship, our fasting, it was done out of believing in Allah and hoping in His reward, as well as our qiyam at night. Then the Sheikh proceeded to the next point, and he said, you know, at the end or after different types of worship, Allah Azza wa Jalla ordered us to make istighfar, to seek His forgiveness. After salah, once you say salam on your right and on your left, then you say istighfar. That's the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to say astaghfirullah. After the Hajj, Allah Azza wa Jalla ordered us in the Quran that after you finish Hajj, make istighfar and seek the forgiveness of Allah. Truly, He is of forgiving, of merciful. Then someone might ask and said, why we seek forgiveness and we just finished worship? Isn't for seeking forgiveness is from sin or from shortcomings? The Sheikh, he said that not only from sins, but because you did not do the ibadah in a perfect manner, keeping the one that you are worshipping, the one that you are standing in front of. There is no way that you are going to give the ibadah that matches His dignity, subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you stand in front of Allah, Allah Azza wa Jal looks at you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, His face towards your face, as long as you are not looking around or distracted in your salah. That's how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, all the curtains and barriers between you and Allah will be down as long as you are focused on your salah. You are focused on Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah is looking at you. So that's why you say istighfar, because the salah is not complete. It is, you know, you are apologizing for not perfecting that. Then some of the scholars, the Sheikh said, they said, which one is better? Saying subhanallah, saying astaghfirullah, you know, glorifying Allah, tasbih, or seeking His forgiveness, which one is better? Then some of the scholars, like Imam Ibn al-Jawzi and the Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, they give a very nice, beautiful answer. They said, if the cloth or the garment is dirty, it has impurity on it, then it needs hot water and soap. It does not need incense and perfume. So if someone, he has sinned, or he has, or she has sins, then they are the ones who need istighfar. So istighfar is better for them. But someone who is pious and righteous, and they are competing and doing good things and excelling in obeying Allah, then tasbih is better for them. So it depends who needs which. So the Sheikh is telling us that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who do the istighfar all the time, inshallah. Any questions coming about Hajj, or please send the questions forward, inshallah. في سؤال عن الصلاة، can I combine ظهر صلاة and عصر صلاة if I know I will be somewhere at عصر time where I will not be able to find a place for صلاة؟ كان يكمبين مغرب العشاء سيم واي. يعني هل الإنسان يجمع الظهر والعصر إذا عرف أنه سيكون في مكان لن يستطيع فيه الصلاة؟
الأصل أن تؤدى الصلاة لوقتها. فقد سئل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أي الأعمال أفضل؟ فقال الصلاة لوقتها. وشرعت رخصة للمسافر وللمريض أن يجمع بين الظهر والعصر أو بين المغرب والعشاء في حالة السفر، في حالة المرض، في حالة المطر، في حالة الخوف. كل هذه أسباب الترخص في الجمع ما بين الصلاتين عند الحاجة إليه. بل أكثر من هذا، جمع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بين الظهر والعصر، بين المغرب والعشاء، في غير خوف ولا سفر ولا مطر. قال لئلا يحرج أمته. إذا كنت في حالة فيها قدر من الحرج والمشقة، كأن تعلم أنك ستقصد مكانا لا دين مكانا مناسبا لإقامة شعيرتك، وتخشى أن يفوت وقت الصلاة قبل أن ترجع إلى بيتك، فلا حرج في هذه الحالة أن تجمع الصلاتين جمع تقديم قبل أن تخرج، لكن هذا الجمع يكون بغير قصر، 4 ركعات و4 ركعات.
وإذا رجع وتغير الحال
هل يعيد؟ لا خلاص.
نعم. So the Sheikh said the original default rule is that you do the salah when it's time complete without shortening. That's the original rule. But then Allah عز وجل give رخصة or give permission. The exception here is for a person to do and give rukhsa also to the musafir or the person who is traveling to combine and shorten the salah. And also there is other reasons for gathering the salah, such as fear and rain, without shortening, just combining the salah in the rest. More than that, the Sheikh said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he gathered one time, Dhuhr and Asr together, and then Maghrib and Isha together, without any of the above excuses. There was no sickness, there was no traveling, there was no rain, and there was no fear. And when Abdullah ibn Abbas was asked why did he do so, he said so he does not put his ummah in a tight situation or in a hardship, to make his ummah with hardship. And from that the scholar said, if you have a new situation or a situation that with that situation that you are not able to do your salah or afraid that the time of the salah will go out and you only have a chance, you can pray earlier with the first salah, like Dhuhr and Asr at the time of Dhuhr, or at the time of Asr, Maghrib and Isha at the time of Maghrib, or at the time of Isha, if you are afraid that you will miss the salah or you'll not be able to do the second salah, you can do it earlier. According to this question here, and there is no shortening. It is just gathering the two salah together. And if the situation changes and Asr time comes, you don't have to repeat. So if, let's say the situation that you gathered Zuhr and Asr early changed and you are able now to pray Asr, you don't have to because you already prayed Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Okay, what is the ruling on showing the face of the deceased lady when a woman died? What is the ruling in showing her face?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulullah. يعني هل المقصود يعني أن يرى وجهها لمن يريدون توديعها من أقاربها؟ ما مقصود السؤال بالتحديد؟ يعني أننا في هذا البلد تعود الناس إلقاء نظرة وداع على المتوفى قبل دفنه، فهل السؤال ما مدى مشروعية أن يرى وجهها من قبل أقربائها، من قبل أصدقائها، من قبل أرحامها، هل هذا هو المقصود أم المقصود سؤال آخر؟
The question, she said he does not know the intention of the question, but he's asking what is meant by this question exactly? When a woman dies, showing her face to her family members or her close female friends and the relatives before she is buried, or if this is the question or something else?
Let's say that this is the question. Let's say that this is the question.
If whoever asked the question, if you have any more explanation before the Sheikh answers, whoever wrote the question, showing the face of the woman who died, anybody?
إن كان هذا هو المقصود أحبابي فإن عورة المرء في حال موته كعورته في حال حياته ما جاز أن ينظر إليه في حال الحياة جاز أن ينظر إليه حال الوفاة وما لا يجوز أن ينظر إليه حيا لا يجوز أن ينظر إليه ميتا فنفس القاعدة وبالتالي نرجع إلى الخلاف هل الوجه والكفان يعتبران عورة أم لا تعلمون خلاف تقليدي بين أهل العلم في هذا وجمهورهم على أن الوجه والكفين ليس بعورة وأن عورة المرأة الحرة جسدها كله لا يستثنى من هذا إلا الوجه والكفين والاجتهاد الآخر يقول إن الوجه والكفين كذلك عورة ينبغي سترهما فالقول في هذه كالقول في تلك الخلاف الذي جرى في كشف وجه المرأة وكفيها وهي حية يجري هو في كشف وجهها وهي ميتة الجمهور يجيزونه والحنابلة
يمنعونه. The Sheikh said if it's the question about a lady who died to show her face, and the Sheikh said whatever is allowed to show when a person is alive, the same rule when they are dead. So the awra or the part that needs to be covered when one is alive is the same thing that when one is dead. So this brings us to the issue of what a woman can show and what a woman cannot show to a non-mahram. And the Sheikh said the debate or the difference is valid and it is there that the whole body of the woman is awra to be covered except her face and her hands. This is one of the opinions. And then the other opinion is that all of it, all the body of the woman, including her face and her hands, for aura to be covered. So whichever ruling is there need to be applied as well for the woman who died. So only those who see her face are the ones that they are close to her. If they believe that the face is not aura, then it is not. And if they believe that the face is aura, then nobody should see that face except the Maharim only. About putting the American flag on the house or in the place of work or Independence Day and all of that. What is the ruling in this regard, Mr. Chairman?
يعني هذا على أصل الجواز ما لم يحمل نوعا من العصبية والحزبية يعني التي لا تجوز أن تعطى على أساس أجناس أو على أساس أقاليم أو على أساس ألسنة تعلمون أن الولاء في الدين إنما يكون على أساس الدين إنما وليكم الله ورسوله والذين آمنوا الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم ركعون فلا يعطى الولاء لا على أساس أجناس جنس العرب أو جنس العجم ولا على أساس ألسنة الناطقين بالعربية أو بالأردو أو بالإنجليزي أو بالفرنسي ولا على أساس ألوان اللون الأبيض أو اللون الأسود أو اللون الغامق بينهما لا يعقد الولاء والبراء على أساس أجناس ولا ألوان ولا ألسنة إنما يعقد على أساس الإيمان فمن كان مؤمنا له الموالاة كاملة ومن كان غير ذلك فله البر والقسط والتعامل الحسن ما دام من غير المحارمين فيتفرع القول في قضية العلم على هذه القاعدة. إن كان مرد هذا إلى عصبية قبلية قومية فهذه لا تجوز، لا إظهار علم عربي ولا إظهار علم أمريكي ولا إظهار أي علم، إن كان هذا هو الباعث وهو المقصود. أما إن كان هذا من جملة العادات فالأصل في العادات الحل، إذا تجرد من هذا المضمون إذا خلى من هذا المعنى، والله تعالى أعلم.
Sheikh said that the default is permissibility unless it is coming out of nationalism or based on ethnicity or language or loyalty that differs between people. Sheikh said, as all of us know, loyalty, religious loyalty, the loyalty of faith and belief for a Muslim is to the religion. Allah Azza said, truly your wali is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the believers. So that's our faith and our creed, that's what we belong to, that's what it appeals to us, and that's what we follow. There is nothing wrong about that, being in any country or being a citizen of any place. There is no contradiction at all, but we are talking about this religious and faith loyalty. So if it is not based on ethnicity, Arab versus non-Arab, from this race or that race, it's not based on language, who speak English, who speak Spanish, who speak Arabic, who speak Urdu. It is not based on the color, the white and the black and whatever in between. We as Muslims don't make loyalties based on those things. Our loyalty is not based on those things. But it is based on faith. How? Those who believe, who says La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, they have complete ultimate loyalty. Those who don't, we are just, we are fair, we are good to them, we are dealing with them nicely and with virtue, as Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned. So if putting a flag is based on ethnicity or is based on racial differences among people, or you know, superiority versus inferiority and all of that, then it's not allowed to put any flag, American flag, French flag, or any flag. And nobody says that. But if it is a culture of a certain country or citizens of certain country, certain place, then that will take the ruling of any habit or any culture or tradition at Independence Day and at those, you know, times. So there's no problem, inshallah. كيف تصلي الأول؟ السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. السلام ورحمة الله، جزاكم الله خيرا على كل ما تفعلونه، جزاكم. سؤال: كيف تصلي النوافل جهرا أم سرا؟ رجاء تذكير الحاضرين. طيب، بالطريقة الصحيحة الوضوء، بعض الإخوان لا يغسلون الأرجل أو الأيدي بل يبللونها فقط. You know, the question, how we pray nafil prayers, loudly or secretly, and also, you know, please remind people with to do wudu properly. Some people, they don't wash their feet or even their hands, but they just wet them.
أنا سعيد بهذا السؤال، لأن أحيانا نشغل بالقضايا الكبار ونتجاهل أساسيات الإسلام وأبجدياته وأولياته. فبالنسبة لصلاة النافلة، الأصل في نافلة النهار أن تكون سرا، وفي نافلة الليل أن تكون جهرا، ولا تجهر بصلاتك ولا تخافت بها، ليس أعلى الجهر، إنما كما قال تعالى: ولا تجهر بصلاتك ولا تخافت بها وابتغ بين ذلك سبيلا. يعني هذا هو الفرق بين قراءة القرآن في صلاة النافلة في النهار، السنن القبلية أو السنن البعدية، وبين النافلة بالليل اللي الأصل فيها الجهر النسبي. هذا وقت صفاء واجتماع القلب على الله سبحانه وتعالى، فأن تسمع نفسك تلاوة القرآن الكريم مما يعينك على الخشوع وعلى التركيز إن شاء الله. أما بالنسبة للوضوء، يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين. وهنا نكتة لطيفة لغوية جميلة، إن الله جل وعلا أدخل الممسوح بين المغسولات، أدخل مسح الرأس بين مغسول قبل ومغسول بعد، صح ولا لا؟ فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين. خلي بالك أرجلكم القراءة على الفتح، إنها معطوفة على المغسولات ليست معطوفة على الممسوح، ففريضة القدم الغسل وليس المسح. أما قراءة الكسر وهي موضوع لفضيلة الشيخ موضوع طبعاً عالم القراءات يعني، هذا المقصود بها المسح على الجورب أو المسح على الخف، فإن فريضة الرجل الغسل إن كنت ستغسل القدم مباشرة، أما إن كنت ستمسح على الجورب أو الخف فهنا تأتي القراءة وامسحوا برؤوسكم. يبقى عندنا يعني فرائض الوضوء، فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين. وقبل هذا من فريضة غسل الوجه جزء منها المضمضة والاستنشاق، لأن هذه أجزاء من غسل الوجه. يبقى يعني يتلخص في النهاية الطريقة التي يعرفها المسلمون جميعا، أن تبدأ بغسل كفيك، أن تتمضمض، أن تستنشق، وبالغ في المضمضة والاستنشاق إلا أن تكون صائما، ثم تغسل وجهك من منابت الشعر إلى أسفل الفخذ، ومن صماغ الأذن إلى صماغ الأذن الأخرى، تستوعب هذه المنطقة كلها إن شاء الله. إن كنت ذلك حاول تخلي لحيتك ما استطعتها، ثم بعد هذا أن تمسح برأسك، والصورة الكاملة للمسح تصنع هكذا ثم ترجع مرة أخرى، هذه الصورة المثلى والكاملة للمسح. وإن مسحت جزءا من رأسك يتحقق به أصل الفريضة عند كثير من أهل العلم. ثم غسل الرجلين واهتم بالأعقاب، ويل للأعقاب من النار. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى رجلا يصلي وفي لي قدر لمعة يعني قدر في قدمه لم يصبها، فأمره أن يرجع وأن يعيد. ثم استحضر وأنت تتوضأ أن ذنوبك وخطاياك إنما تتناثر وتتساقط مع تناثر قطرات الماء وتساقطها. إن شعرت بثقل في نفسك اذهب توضأ، فإنك بعد وضوءك ستستشعر خفة شديدة، تخلصت من أوزار وأثقال وأحمال كانت تثقلك قبل الوضوء.
Right, said I'm very happy with that question, since we sometimes get distracted by big issues and leave the ABC of our deen, the fundamentals of our deen, like wudu and prayers and nafil and all of that. So the Sheikh said, to answer the question, the default in the nafil salah during the day, nafil means whichever is not fard. Whichever is not fard, it's called the nafil. So whatever nafil during the day, the default of it is to say it secretly. Secretly means you don't hear the voice of yourself. And the default rule of the night is the opposite, is to say it loud, but not to say it extremely loud, but loud to make yourself hear and if somebody around you as well, without distracting anybody who's doing the same or doing something else. Because you know the sunnah that you pray before salah or after salah, it is different from the night prayer. Night prayer, you are standing in front of Allah, raising your voice, it helps you to do the khushu' in the salah, think about what you recite and all of that. So the Sheikh said, you know, this is the default rule. During the day, it is secret. During the night, it is loud. The other question about the wudu, the Sheikh said the correct wudu is mentioned in Surah Al-Ma'idah, ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah, all you believe, when you get ready to do the salah. So wash your faces and wash your arms, your hands and your arms to the elbow, and wipe your head and wash your feet. And the Sheikh said there is some linguistic beautiful issue here, and that you know wiping the head comes between the wa So we wipe on the head, but we wash the rest. So there are three parts to be washed, two before wiping the head and one after. Two before is the face and the arms to the elbow, and after the head is the feet. That's why وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ with the fatha of the lamb means here the ruling of the feet is like the arms and the face. There's of course other qira'a in it, which is with the kasra, that means you wipe on what you wear on your feet, and this is from the amal of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you want to understand the Quran, you stand from the amal of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
إدخال النصوح بين المقصودات من حكمته أنه يدل على الترتيب.
نعم. The Sheikh inshallah said here also it is very important to know why Allah عز وجل mentioned the part that it is, will be wiped between two parts that would be washed. This is a dalil, proof for the order, that the order also is intended. You have to do it in that specific order as well. That is why all washed were not mentioned first, then the one which was wiped after, but it will tell us about the order of washing these parts. So the Sheikh said, those are the fard, the four parts of the fard of the wudu is washing the face, and part of the face is your is rinsing your mouth and your nose as well. So the Sheikh said the summary of the wudu is to wash your hands to the rest and to your breast, and then you rinse your mouth and you wash your nose from, you know, inside, sniff the water, and you do that and you exaggerate in it unless you are fasting. And then you wash your face. After that, you wash your face from the you know, the line of your hair, the conventional hairline, to your chin. That is diagonally. And then from the ear ridge over here on the side to the other ear ridge on the other side. This is horizontally. You make sure that when you wash your face, you cover this part. If you have a beard, make sure the water gets through as well. Then you wash your arms to the elbow, including the elbow, and then wipe on your head, then your ears after that. And the correct way to wipe your head, as the Sheikh demonstrated, is to go from front to the back and then come back again to the front. That would be the perfect, the most complete one. But if you wipe only on part of your head, according to many scholars, it is suffice. Then after that, you do your ears, and then after that, you do your wash your feet. And washing the feet is very, very important, that you wash the feet, including the ankles as well, and the heels specifically, because normally when we wash our feet, the heels are in the bottom. So you have to make sure that the water and, you know, rubbing with your hand goes under as well, because this will be the water coming down. Part of the heel will not be washed if you don't do that. And Rasulullah ﷺ observed a person doing the wudu, and then after he finished the wudu, he saw a small part, like a small coin or a penny size, shining part means dry. Rasulullah ﷺ said, "Woe to these heels from the hellfire! Woe to these heels from the hellfire!" And he asked them to go and wash that again. So this tells us the importance of doing the wudu, as the question, you know, indicated. And the Sheikh said, always imagine when you are doing wudu that your sins are going to come down with the water dripping from your body. So this is an emphasis on how to perfect the wudu, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. بحسب معرفتكم ببرامج الحج الحالية متى يستحسن الإفراد والتمتع والقران؟ مثال برنامج ابتدأ بالمدينة المنورة وبرنامج ابتدأ بمكة المكرمة. يعني according to your knowledge with the Hajj programs available, when is it better to do Ifrad, Hajj only, or Tamattu, Umrah, then Afrad al-Hajj, or Qiran means doing Umrah and Hajj with each other? Example, you know, going to Medina first or go to Mecca first. So what would you advise?
تعلمون أن الأنساك ثلاثة إفراد وقران وتمتع. الإفراد أن تحرم بالحج وحده وأن تظل على إحرامك لغاية يوم العيد إلى أن تطوف طواف الإفاضة وتنتهي من أركان الحج. الكرام أن تحرم بالحج والعمرة معا، وأعمال القارن هي أعمال المفروض تماما لا فرق بينهما إلا بالنيه. أما التمتع أن تحرم بالعمرة في أشهر الحج، إذا فرغت منها فإنك تتحلل وتتمتع بحلك إلى أن يأتي وقت الحج يوم الثامن من الحجة، فتحرم بالحج مرة أخرى لتبدأ مناسك الحج من يوم التبويع. وعلى القارن والمتمتع هدي، فمن تمتع بالعمرة إلى الحج فما استيسر من الهدي. وخير أنواع النسك التمتع. النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام أمر أصحابه وعزم عليهم أن من لم يسق الهدي معه فإنه حتى ولو كان قد أحرم قارنا أو بالحج وحده، فأمرهم أن يجعلوا إحرامهم عمرة، وأن يتحللوا بعد الفراغ منها، وأن يتمتعوا بحلهم إلى أن يأتي وقت الحج في الثامن من الحجة، فعندئذ يحرمون بالحج مرة أخرى. فأفضل أنواع النسك في جميع الأحوال التمتع لمن قوي على ذلك. لكن لو أني شخص لم يصل إلى مكة إلا يوم الثامن من ذي الحجة، خلاص وقت الحج بدأ، مضى وقت العمر، فليس أمامه إلا أن يحرم يعني قارنا أو مفردا. لا يستطيع أن يفرد العمرة بالإحرام، لأن الله جل وعلا يقول فمن تمتع بالعمرة إلى الحج، فإذا دخل وقت الحج الثامن فلا عمرة إلا أن تكون داخلة في الحج يعني قرانا. يبقى من دخل إلى مكة يوم الثامن أمامه القران أو الإفراد. أما من تمتع من قبل هذا بيومين أو أكثر أو أقل، أفضل أنواع النسك بالنسبة له التمتع، سواء بدأ رحلته إلى مكة أو بدأ رحلته إلى المدينة.
Sir said as we know that the Hajj different types, different ways to do the rites of Hajj. One is Ifrad, means single, Hajj only. A person intends to do Hajj at the time of the month of Hajj, and once they pass the Miqat, we get to the Miqat, they put the Ihram on and they start, and they cannot take it off until the Eid time comes, and then they finish Tawaf al-Ifrad and finish Hajj. Then this is Ifrad, and there is no Hadi on them, there is no slaughtering for this type of Hajj. Then comes the next one, which is Qiran, doing Umrah and Hajj together with the same intention. So you start the Umrah and then you continue, you stay with that, exactly like the Ifrad, but here the intention is what differs. So you are making intention that what you're doing, including Hajj and Umrah together, instead of separating them, and then Hadi will be on that person, means has to slaughter something. Then comes the Tamattu, where a person does Umrah completely first, then they shave or shorten their hair, and then they stay in their normal clothing and the normal life until the 8th of the Hijjah comes. Then they start the Nusuk of the Hajj, the Niyyah of the Hajj. That's called Tamattu, and this is, according to majority of the scholars, this is the best type of to perform Hajj, as per the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his companions who did not have their hadi with them, who did not bring their animals of sacrifice or hadi with them. He told them, if you had intention for Ifrad, single, or Qiran, Umrah and Hajj, which was commonly known and famous at that time, he said, you know, separate it, and once you finish Umrah, shave and change your clothes and everything, and wait until the 8th of the Hijjah. So this is the best for whoever is able to do it. What the Sheikh meant by that, that he gave an example, and he said, if a person enters Mecca on the 8th of the Hijjah, now the time of Umrah is done. 8th of the Hijjah is the Hajj time. Fajr of the 8th of the Hijjah entered means that's it. You cannot do the Umrah. You enter Mecca at that day, only you have two choices, either Ifrad or Qiran, whether Hajj and Umrah together or Hajj only. But if you come one day before, 2 days before, 3 days before, regardless, you came to Mecca first in a package, or you're coming from Medina, or you're coming from Jeddah, it does not matter. It matters what time you enter Mecca. What is the date that you enter Mecca? You enter Mecca before the 8th of the Hijjah, the best for you is to do Tamattu, means do Umrah, finish, and then do Hajj on the 8th. whether it is one day before or not, inshallah. Is it permissible for a husband to demand his wife to pay bills if he is fully capable but chooses to send his money to his mother back home?
الأصل أن نفقة الزوجة ولو كانت غنية فإنها على زوجها. إن أحد أركان استحقاق القوامة بذل المال. الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم. فنفقة الزوجة على زوجها مهما كانت غنية مهما بلغ ثراؤها الأصل أن نفقتها على زوجها. بل لو كان زوجها معسرا ولم ترد أن تفارقه لإعساره فإنها تستدين على حسابه، يعني تأكل وتشرب وتنفق حاجاتها الأساسية على حسابه، فإذا أيسر في المستقبل لزمه أن يرد هذا الذي اقترضته من أجل أن تفي بحاجاتها الأساسية. وإن كان الزوج شحيحا مقترا فإن لها أن تأخذ من ماله ما يكفيها وما يكفي أولادها منه ولو بغير علمه. والدليل على هذا ما جاء في قصتهن عندما قالت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إن أبا سفيان رجل شحيح ولا أستطيع أن أحصل على كفايتي إلا ما أخذته منه بغير علمه، قال: خذي ما يكفيك وولدك بالمعروف. فهذه المسألة مقررة. لكن تأتي بعض العوارض. المرأة العاملة تنطبق نفس القاعدة، لها دخل، لها وظيفة يدخل من خلالها دخل. الأصل أن القاعدة لا تزال سارية، وأن نفقتها وإن كانت عاملة ذات مال على زوجها. لكن للزوجين أن يأتمروا بينهم بمعروف وأن يتفقوا على أن تشارك الزوجة بجزء من مالها في الإنفاق على البيت مقابل ما فوتته على زوجها من تمام الاحتباس في البيت رعاية له ولولده. وهو المسألة فيها شيء من الموازنات، لأن المرأة التي تقر في بيتها لا شك أنها أحظى لزوجها وأكثر تفرغا له ولولده من المرأة التي تنفق مثل زوجها 8 ساعات أو 9 خارج البيت. فللزوجين أن يتفقا في هذه الحالة على مشاركة الزوج في جزء من نفقة البيت مقابل الجزء الذي فوتته على زوجها من الاحتباس في البيت رعاية له ولولده، يأتمران بينهما في ذلك بالمعروف. لكن بغير تشاور وبغير تراض ليس له أن يرغم زوجته على أن تشارك في النفقة في البلز أو في غير البلز. لا يحل مال امرئ مسلم إلا بطيب نفس منه. ونقول له: جزاك الله خيرا على برك بأمه، لكن أعمل موازنة يعني جيدة بحيث يعني لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها، وزع مواردك على حاجاتك وعلى حاجات أمك وعلى حاجات زوجك وولدك، وأعطي كل ذي حق حقه. ولك أن تأتمر بينك وبين زوجتك بمعروف، وأن يكون ذلك عن رضا وتشاور بينكما وليس إلزاما وإجبارا، إلا إذا كنت قد اشترطت عليها من قبل أنك إن أذنت لها في العمل فلا بد أن تشارك بجزء من نفقة البيت، واتفقتم على هذا فلا حرج.
The Sheikh said the original rule or the default rule is that the husband is the earner and he is the one responsible about spending, about the financial responsibilities for the wife and the family. Even if the wife is rich, even if the wife is wealthy, it is his duty, the husband's duty, to spend on her for her original basic needs. If the husband, because this is the main aspect of the man having the leadership that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave. This leadership of the man, this responsibility of the man is based on their spending. power. Allah Azza wa Jalla said, what Allah gave them the preference was what they spend from their money. So this is the basic rule here. If the husband is in hardship, financial hardship, and the wife has basic needs for her and her family and her children, the basic needs, the food and all of that, she can actually go borrow money, and he, when the situation becomes better, he has to pay it off. So we cannot say that you are the one who borrowed, you have to pay that. No, she can pay in his name, she can borrow in his name, and he pays it off when the situation for him changes. If he is miser, he has the money, but he's miser, she can take without his permission whatever suffices. Also, basic need, and the Sheikh referred to the story with him, the wife of Abu Sufyan, she came and asked the Prophet that, you know, my husband is very miser, very tight on me, and I the only way I can take without his permission, he said, take without his permission whatever enough for you and your children, bil ma'ruf, yani with the justice, fairness, don't exceed the limit. Then the Sheikh said, with the working women, men and women both working, they both have to consult with each other. They have to reach an agreement. It's a mutual agreement, not obligation from one side over the other. Because the working wife here, when she works, she is also coming, this comes on account of the husband's right upon his wife. He has a right on that time that she takes care of him and takes care of the children. Now by her working, he is missing part of that right upon his wife. So she's working, not everything that she gains, it becomes solely hers, especially if there is an agreement. So the Sheikh here said, there has to be some balance, there has to be consultation, you know, like some talk back and forth, and an agreement has to be made. Woman working 8 or 9 hours, husband working 8 or 9 hours, both are working outside. His job is to work outside and provide for the family. Her job is to take care of the husband and the children. There is a need, so she works. She has to know that not every single thing, like, you know, I can take and ignore the husband and abandon and all of that. While the husband as well cannot feel that I have to obligate my wife to have to give me that money and all. It doesn't work like that either. So the Sheikh said, without consultation, without an agreement from both, the husband cannot force his wife to pay the bills or other than the bills. So there has to be some agreement here, because Rasulullah said it is not permissible to take the money of a believer without their permission and without their satisfaction. They are happily and willingly giving it without their permission. The Sheikh said, you know, being good to your mother is something valued and appreciated, and you are actually encouraged to continue that, but you have to divide your resources and you have to balance between being good to your mother and the need of your wife and your children. You divide your resources accordingly, and you have to be balanced with that, and give every person whom you owe right the right. And all between you and your wife, you have to talk and you have to reach an agreement, except if there was a condition before the wife starts working. So there can be a condition, the husband said, you know, I'll let you go to work, but you have to pay 50%, or you have to pay 25%, or you have to pay the bills, or you have to pay the utilities, and I'll do this and I'll do that. Then the wife has to fulfill that condition of Allah knows best. Can a woman pray uncovered with uncovered feet and hair? Is there a madhab that allows a woman to pray without covering?
أما كشف الرأس فلا أعرفه مذهبا لأحد من أهل العلم قط لا في الصلاة ولا في خارج الصلاة. أما كشف ظاهر القدم فهو مذهب لأبي حنيفة رحمه الله والجمهور على خلافه.
الشيخ said, you know, uncovering the hair, that no madhab, nothing about that, uncovering the hair, but uncovering the upper part of the feet is the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, and the majority of the scholars said that the whole feet has to be covered. نتمنى السلام عليكم ورحمة الله عليكم السلام. نتمنى أن توضح لأخواتنا الطريقة الصحيحة للسجود، لأن بعض الأخوات يسجدن واضعات أكفهن وأذرعهن على الأرض ونخاف أن ننهاهن فيحرجنا. جزاك الله خير. يعني after salam, we hope that you tell us to our sisters the correct and proper way for sujood. Some of the sisters, they make sajda, putting their hands and their elbows on the ground, and we are afraid to correct them, so they become embarrassed.
السجود يكون على سبعة أعظم. يكون على الجبهة بالتحديد معها الأنف، كفين، الركبتين، أطراف القدمين، الكفين، وليس الذراعين، لأن هذه يعني طريقة الكلب في القعاء، وليس لنا مثل السوء. فالسجود إنما يكون على الكفين وليس على الذراعين، لا نبسط الذراعين في سجودنا من الكفين فقط، وأن يكون في مواجهة القبلة. لا يصلح هكذا هكذا ثم ما شاء الله كم أخذت مساحة وأنت تسجد، إنما هكذا، ويكون الذراعين مرفوعين بحسب لو مرت قطة وأنت ساجد يمكن أن تمر، لأن المساحة خالية لها تمكنها من المرور. فالسجود يكون على سبعة أعظم: الجبهة، الكفين، الركبتين، أطراف القدمين. بعض الناس يسمع الجبهة فقط ولا يمكن أنفه، وتمكين الأنف مهم جدا، فذلك جزء من أعضاء السجود، جزء من الجبهة التي أمرت أن تمكنها من الأرض وأنت ساجد. إن كانت عليك عمامة، بالنسبة للرجال استطعت أن تزيح العمامة قليلا بحيث تمكن الجبهة من السجود مباشرة بفقه الملكية، ويكره السجود على كور عمامته. لو عنده عمة مغطية هذه المنطقة يستحق أن يرفعها بنا حتى يسمح حتى يمكن جبهته من السجود.
الشيخ said that making the sajda or doing the sajda has to be on seven bones: the forehead, including the nose, and the two palms, and the two knees, and then your toes, you know, standing there with your feet. So those are two, and two, that's six, and the face, including the nose, that's seven. And all of them have to be on the floor, and the hands has to be facing the qibla. So all of those has to be, you know, the hands and the toes has to be bent to be facing the qibla while you are in the sajda. Also, the sheikh said that to keep the elbows up from the floor and away from one side as well. So one side, not to take a bigger space without a need, but not to put the arms on the ground and not to put the elbows on the ground, because this is a posture of a dog and we are not supposed to be imitating a dog. If a person having a imama, or for the men, for example, if you have a imama or a hat or something like that, it is better to move it a little bit backwards so your forehead completely on the ground. According to the Maliki scholars, as the Sheikh mentioned, that it is makruh to do the sajda on something between your forehead and the ground, on your head. So it is better to do that. So this is the right way of doing sajda. And alhamdulillah, we explained that in the fiqh of salah before Ramadan. So you can go, inshallah, to the masjid website and you can see in details, inshallah. Al-an salatul isha, sah? Now is isha salah, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you all, inshallah. If next one will be, inshallah, at the Mishkah Center, and it will be also broadcasted live on the Mishkah Facebook page. So follow us, and we have other fatwa nights, inshallah, until we see you next month. Jazakumullah khairan. On your behalf, we thank our Sheikh Dr. Salah. May Allah reward you for coming here. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.